If you would, turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been dealing with the fact that there has been a great spiritual battle going on since the Garden of Eden. We've seen that Paul talks about this in that he led captivity captive. And before anyone comes to Jesus Christ, they are led captive in bondage and are part of that great spiritual depravity, and that from that, when Jesus died on the cross, pronounced it was finished, he took captive men and women who were held in bondage, he set them free, and he gifted those prisoners who were set free to help the church. And he talks about the various gifted offices in the church, that when Christ conquered and set people free, he took some of those that he set free and gave them as gifts to the church to help his people until Jesus returns. We were looking at these offices, these people, last week. Their function is to help the church. We looked at apostles. And we had to deal with the tough issue. Are there apostles today? There are some churches that call people apostles in them. And we looked at the qualifications for an apostle. The word apostle means someone who is sent. But it meant more than that in the office that God gave apostles to help the church. And apostles had to have two qualifications to actually be an apostle. They had to be with Jesus during his ministry. Remember when we went to the book of Acts? And they had to be a witness. A witness. For all of you on Wednesday night Bible study, a witness of Jesus' resurrection was not just one, but many who had actually seen the resurrected Jesus in his glorified bodily, physical, still form. They weren't just witnesses of other people who had witnessed, they were witnesses of Jesus. That's where that term witness is nuanced. So I conclude, and I think it's got some firm evidence, I don't see apostles being today, but we do have the record of the apostles. Do you know where that is? It's in the Bible, New Testament. Matthew wrote Matthew. He was an apostle. John was an apostle. Mark's gospel was Peter's preaching, the early church told us. Luke went right to the witnesses, and he was a partner with Paul. So the witnesses left their witness in the New Testament. And that's why the Word of God helps mature the church. Then we went into prophets. And this is big controversy. There are some churches that believe prophets are for today. Well, here's how I handle it. Everything I see of what people present as prophecy in the church is not measuring up to the biblical office of prophet. What do you mean by that, Dave? Well, I've been in churches where people get up and prophesy, and then they get it wrong. The Bible in the Old Testament makes it very clear that for someone to be a genuine prophet of God, it has to be a supernatural gift, and you never can get what you're prophesying wrong. They do more than preach. Prophets are not preachers. There are some people today that say, well, the preacher is a prophet. Oh, no, they're not. I've never heard an inspired sermon in all my life, including mine. Preachers are not prophets. Prophets have the ability supernaturally to know the mind of God, the will of God, directly that no one else could know by any human means, and they can also, but not always, get the future right. But I've heard many prophets in the church get up and predict and do all this stuff and get it so badly wrong, and the Bible says we're to test the prophets. Why do you think the Bible had to test prophets in 1 John? Because there were many people that said they were prophets and they weren't. So I'm a practical cessationist. There's not one person that claims to be a prophet today that could say everything they've said has been 100% accurate. And if they say, oh yes, I am, just start to do a little examination of them and you'll find out that they've gotten many things wrong. And when prophets get things wrong, the best they can say is they're an Edgar Cayce kind of person. Edgar Cayce got some things right. But he's not a prophet of God. The Spirit of God rests on a genuine prophet of God so that that prophet never gets it wrong in anything that he prophesies. So, are there prophets today? Well, there are groups that say they have the full gospel. There are groups that say we have the full gospel, and they recognize a form of prophecy that gets it wrong. Well, then you don't have the full gospel. You've got a false gospel. Don't tell me you're a full gospel. You've got a false gospel. Because the Spirit of God's evidence is that God's man or woman who's a prophet does not ever get it wrong. That's the test of a genuine prophet. Then there are people that say, well, Pastor Dave, we're a full gospel. We speak in tongues. But if you look at Acts 2, biblical tongues was never the non-understandable glossolalia that we hear where somebody gets up, ashalahashbaz, meshalahashbaz, like this, and you go, what did he say? Well, they're not speaking anything that can be cognitively understood because they're speaking gibberish. But look at Acts 2. When the gift of tongues started and the disciples in the upper room spoke in tongues, what happened? Everybody from all over the world heard them speaking in human foreign languages. Look, I teach Greek at the seminary. The guys are suffering right now. Every one of them would welcome the gift of tongues, especially when they have to go through Greek. I have not had one instance in my whole teaching career where suddenly, supernaturally, they receive the ability to speak and understand Greek apart from having to do the heavy lifting of learning it. And Greek, I had this one guy in Alabama, was teaching Greek, and he was sitting in the back where Jesse, kind of like Jesse, over in the corner by himself. And he had flunked it twice. And this was his second or third time back trying to do it. And he sat quietly in the back, never smiled. And there was another little group of students up here. The attrition rate or the dropping in Greek is usually can be at 50% at least, because guys just say, I don't know how to do this. So they drop out and come back. Anyway, he's just sitting there. All of a sudden, class was over. And my room was right next to the, my office was right next to the room where I taught Greek. So I opened up the door, dismissed the guys, opened up the door, walked into my office, put myself down. It was days before there was internet. Man, am I getting old. There was no internet in those days. It was just starting at that point. Now I can't pay a bill without the internet. Anyway. And all of a sudden, as I'm looking down, the Greek student is standing right there glaring at me, who was sitting over there, and he took his books and he slammed slammed his books down on my desk. Bang! Echo, 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 echo. And I said to him, and I still remember the guy's name, Ken Black. Do these things to me and I'll never forget a student. And he said, I said, Ken, is there something wrong? And he looked at me with a wild look in his eye. This is what Greek will do to you. A wild look in his eye. And I thought to myself, uh-oh. And he said, just like this. I am tired of you making fun of me in class. And I swear to you, he sat in the corner by himself and nobody ever referenced him because this was his second or third time through and we just let him quietly be in and kind of left him alone to meditate on things and listen. And I said, Ken, no one made fun of you in class. I am tired! Just like this. So I says, well, Ken, I'm sorry you feel that way. I can assure you I'll try to be more sensitive to your feelings. What do you do? I mean, he could have pulled out a gun the way he was looking at me. So he left. I went to the president. I said, Mr. President, I think I was the academic dean at that time too. Mr. President, we need to dismiss this student. There's something wrong. No, we can't dismiss this student. I said, why not? He says, we can't afford to let any student go. Our budget's not good. So anyway, I also was a pastor of a church at that same time, like I am now. And a lady at my church came up to me, Joanna Schaefer, Sandy. And she said to me, Dave, do you have a student named Ken Black? I said, yeah, Joanna. She said, well, he lives two doors down from me, and at 3 a.m. in the morning, Ken was knocking on my door telling me that the Nazis had invaded the neighborhood, and to grab a gun, they're going to get you. We found out, to make a long story short, that Ken had schizophrenia, and the stress of Greek had brought this out in him, and he wasn't on medicine. So the good news is Greek helped to identify a problem and get him on medicine. So when they tell you they have the full gospel, they don't. They have a false gospel because they're not matching it to what the Bible says. Now, we then went from apostles and prophets, and we now looked at evangelists last week, and we said, yes, evangelist, the Greek term means church planner. We have plenty. It's the hardest thing to do. How many remember, anybody remember John Cox, the student who was with us for a long while back? John went and planted a church, and it was not easy for John to do that. That was tough. After he left us and a couple of other, he planted a church. But it was difficult. There are church planters today. It is a gift where they can go into places and establish churches. That's one of the toughest things. Most preachers usually take over a church where they haven't planted the church because it's hard. But in those days, there were no buildings for churches, so people formed churches in their homes. And so we have church planters or evangelists still today. But then it comes to pastors and teachers, and that's what we want to look at today. And we want to talk about the fact that the main group of people who are helping God's church today are pastors and teachers. This is the main office that is going to help the church become equipped. We're about to say that. So let's talk about what a pastor and a teacher is. First of all, you might have heard people say pastor, teacher. That the pastor is a teacher, the teacher is a pastor, but that's not true. Pastors and teachers are separate offices. Sometimes pastors are also teachers, but many times pastors aren't necessarily teachers. And I've listened to a lot of sermons where it's clear that they don't know what in the wide world they're even talking about. But the word pastor means shepherd. And so God has given people to the body to shepherd his flock. But what you don't understand is there are three terms. Make sure I point three fingers instead of four. There are three terms that describe the office of pastor. And this is grossly misunderstood because today you have cardinals, bishops, canons in England. Roman Catholics have cardinals that dress up. Frankly, come to a graduation at the seminary and I'll show you our form of cardinal. They wear these red striped and black gowns. Looks like we're having a secret occult meeting somewhere behind closed doors. And these titles are unbiblical. The only offices that God gave to the church are apostle, they're gone. Prophet, well, if they get it 100% right, and I don't see any active prophesying right now, evangelist, and then pastor. Notice, no bishop is mentioned. Well, what happened is in the church, over time, give man enough. Jesus said, I don't want you to have a church where everybody lords it over you. Do you know why pastors now choose terms like bishop, cardinal, canon, because they want to perpetrate the fraud that they're in charge and you're not, and you better listen to them. And it's unbiblical and it's foreign to the Bible. You say, well, I saw the word in the King James, Pastor Dave, bishop. Well, that's a translation of the term elder. Now I got to show you something. All of you think I'm Pastor Dave and there's Elder Terry, Elder Earl, Elder Allen, Elder Dave, Elder Ralph, and we separate these terms. Unbiblical. For the word pastor is merely one term to describe one office. That three terms are used for one office. Now let me show you how this goes, because this is grossly misunderstood, because over time, man got a hold, ignored God's word, and developed a whole group of higher up, muckety-muck preachers that should never go by such titles. Now let me take you and show you the word pastor is just one word that is used to describe one office, but there are three terms that are describing the pastor. Let me show you this. Go to Acts 20. Acts 20. And I want to show you. In verse 17 of Acts 20, I'm going to ask you a question. In verse 17, who does Paul call to meet him at Ephesus? What are they called? So he calls the elders and he gives them some instructions. The word elder is another term that the Bible uses for the same office called pastor. What does the word elder then mean? It means a pastor needs to be someone who's mature enough in the faith and in age. That's why when guys come to the seminary and they're 21 and they say, I want to be a pastor elder of a church, I laugh. And the older I get, the more I laugh. Because a pastor is also to be a mature man, although good luck with me. I have a sense of humor. So he calls the elders, and then look what he does in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves. Who's he talking to in 28? The same group he called in 17, yes? The elders. And he tells them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among the Holy Spirit who made you. There it is. Who made you what? There's the word for bishop. He made you overseers. That's the word bishop. So a pastor is an elder, is an overseer, is a shepherd. It's all the one. What's the next word that he uses for elders? To shepherd, to pastor. Same Greek word. A pastor, the person in the office of pastor, must be an elder. He must be a bishop, an overseer. It's not referring to separate offices. There's no such thing in the church as bishop such and such, where he's separate. There's only one office that governs the local church, and that is pastor, elder, overseer. One person. All of those terms in Acts 20 applied to the one office. So what does a pastor do? He shepherds the sheep. He's an older man who is mature in the Word of God. And three, he oversees. Or, if you want, the English term bishop, which is foreign. The King James did that and shouldn't have done that. So, what is a pastor? He's an elder, overseer, shepherd. Now, that would tell you this. We have Terry, Alan, Earl, Ralph, Dave, you don't know it, or may not have realized it, but guess what? There's no difference between me and you. You are pastor, elder, overseers. You're in the ministry. What's the difference between Dave and you? Nothing. Except I've devoted myself full time to doing this as part of how I live. They are, well, Terry was a cop. Alan worked for a technology kind of thing. Earl was at Rocket. What was it called, Earl? There you go. The only difference is they do something full-time other than what I do full-time, but they're the same person. So when you say, I need to talk to the pastor, and you mean me, you're being really unbiblical, because you choose your men and they get those three titles. So we have a cop that's now a pastor, elder, overseer. He shepherds the flock. Hopefully armed and dangerous. I don't know. This is what it means. Let me go to 1 Peter to show you the same thing. 1 Peter 5. Therefore I say, 1 Peter 5:1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you. By the way, when a Jewish congregation said elder, you don't pick anybody under 30. Because that's why Jesus waited to do his ministry to Israel. He would have insulted the Jewish nation for someone in their 20s or below to tell them how to live. Now, when I started seminary, I was 22. And I did enough damage to churches at 22, let alone the damage I'm doing right now. But at the early 20s, nobody can really be a pastor, elder, overseer. The word elder means your age and your maturity. You never want to choose anybody as pastor, elder, overseer that isn't mature in the faith. And so he says to the elders, I exhort the elders among you. Shepherd, verse 2, there's that term. Pastor. He could have said pastor instead of shepherd. It's the same Greek term. Elder, pastor, oversee, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. See that exercising oversight? There's the overseer bishop. So you've been fooled by religious scam. They've made you think there are such things as cardinals, popes, bishops. In England, canons. They call them the most right reverend. There ain't nothing reverend about a pastor, elder, overseer. When people say reverend, I go, listen, buddy, ain't nothing reverend about me. And I'm sure with our other elders, they would say there ain't nothing reverent about them either. Nothing personal. These are scams. So I got news for you. You want to see the pastor? I'll talk to you, but technically, all the elders are pastors. All the elders are overseer, or to use the bad name, bishops. And there are no separate bishops. And then look what it says in 1 Peter. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight or overseer, bishop, not under compulsion, voluntarily, not for sordid gain. Why do you think Pastor Dave avoids money? You know, even though our budget is horrible right now, let's just be honest with you. The budget is terrible. You know I'm not going to mention money because elder, pastor, overseer is not to go anywhere near it. God will have to supply what we need. We'll have to leave it with Him. But today, all you see are preachers that tell you this theology from hell. God wants you to send me your money, and the more you give the preacher, the more God will return a blessing on you 100 and 1,000-fold. There's one preacher, God's told him through the gift of prophecy. He was a false prophet, by the way. God is saying to me this morning, I listen to these things, along with Paula White, who was one of the ladies that opened up prayer for the inauguration. Remember? He was on her program where this other guy working with her says, I have a prophecy. God wants you to send me $1,000 and He's going to return it 100-fold. Now, what did it say about being a pastor, elder, overseer? Not fond of what? But that's what you get today because there's so much fraud. As a matter of fact, in Paul's day in 2 Corinthians 2:17, there were preachers who peddled the gospel, Paul said. You know what that meant? They sold the gospel for money. Don't you think that's what they're doing today? I'm ashamed to be a preacher because when you know what a preacher is, everybody thinks, because if they don't attend church, all they think is the preacher's what's on TV and radio, and all those bozos do, it's nothing but a gospel of money. And Jesus condemned money. He said, you cannot serve God in what? Mammon. And the Pharisees used to mock Jesus because He was against money. And here, pastor, elder, overseer is not to be fond of gain, of money, and not to lord it over the congregation, verse 3. Some of you wonder, why doesn't Pastor Dave take a more active role in some things? Well, I'm not going to lord it over you. When there's an elders meeting, the other elders have equal say in what we do. I'm just a teaching elder. Pastors that you call a pastor in the traditional sense, that's the Lone Ranger kind of guy, that's lording it over the flock. All six elders are equals and are to make these decisions together. And some of you who came from a church, and you know what church that is, you had someone lording it over your flock, telling others who could and could not. unbiblical, and yet he was telling you you were biblical. See what it says here? Not lording it over the flock. That means you don't act like you're the king over everybody, but that's all I've seen. I went to some churches where there's a picture of the pastor, and his arms are like this, and they have a painting of the pastor, and in this hand is the picture, it's a painted picture, and on this one hand here is his ring finger, and he's got this big diamond ring, and he's the pope of his local church. And that's not what God wanted to be. He wanted there to be many elders together. Some taught. Earl's good with finances. Alan's good at coordination. Terry is great with helping us with the facility. You all have your good abilities. I don't. I can't ask my wife. I can't even balance my checkbook. Horror movies no longer scare me. It's when I pay bills, because I don't know where everything is. So there's to be an equality, and whatever kind, if we get an elder in here that thinks they're going to be the boss over everybody else, guess what we're going to do? We're going to show them the word. We're not to exercise lordship over you. Why do you think when we have Bible studies, I let you have your opinion and don't pounce on you as if I'm the Pope that makes the final answer? That's because it says I'm not to lord it over you. But what have you experienced when you've gone to church, ladies and gentlemen? I know what I experienced as a kid. And as I grew up, there was one guy, and he was the man, and no one else. And he was the going to be the one that slaps everybody around. See how unbiblical it is? Multiple elders, each having a function. I guess I could do the books, but the lights would go out permanently instead of flickering on and off. Everyone has their function, and they're not to lord it over. So if you get an elder someday that is really harsh with you and unloving, point them to that verse. You're lording it over the flock. That's why we'll listen to you. Come to the elders' meeting if you're bored. We will listen to you. Tell Alan. We always listen. That doesn't mean we're going to follow everything everybody says, but as elders, we don't lord it over. We want to hear your opinions. It's the way it is. Not lording it over the flock. Those who are allotted, who did the allotting? But be examples. Now look at that word. Elders, we're called to be examples in our lives. Your life is to display what you want your congregants to be like as an elder, overseer, pastor. We've got to live good examples. We've got to, well, you want to know the truth? Judgment begins with the house of God. And Paul says that when an elder does something wrong, we're to point it out publicly. That the rest, it says in 1 Timothy, may fear. Not the rest of the congregation, but the elders. So the elders need to be examples. When I first got here, we had some elders that sure weren't examples. One guy was putting literature all over the church against the church. Some of you go back far enough to remember that day. I had never been in a situation like that before. They love the word senior pastor. Well, there is no senior, except for Ralph. I'll give it to Ralph. Ralph can qualify for senior pastor, elder, overseer, and we must respect him because he's had 30 to 40 years on many of us. Therefore, he has great wisdom. But that's what happens with young guys in seminary. I got to be honest with you. They get in there, they become pastor of a church. They're 31, and then an older man will come up to the pastor that's going, "Hey, kid, you know, be careful here." And then the kid won't listen. You should listen, I tell those guys. There's a general rule. The older a person is, the more they have wisdom. It's not always true. But I know Ralph, and I've seen how he makes decisions, and I do have great respect, and we listen because he's been in church a long time and knows. So if there is a senior in that sense, I'll give it to Ralph. I respect that. But we're all as elders to be examples. So elders, I'm calling us all out. I didn't say we had to be perfect, but we got to be examples. I sometimes fail in that example. Somebody will say or do something that will hit me wrong. I try not to show it. But that's the main thing. We're to role model Jesus Christ for you. You should have a group of elders that say, I want to be like that elder in our church. They're to be examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who's that? That's the elders. And then notice in verse 5, Peter says, younger men. Well, who's the younger men? They're not elders. He's not saying younger men who are elders. He's saying the elders in the church are the older guys, and younger men. You know what's happened to Western culture? Today in Hollywood, if you're 30, you're too old. You're over the hill. That impacts how we think in the church. And today, most churches, I tried to, years ago, while I was looking for a church and eventually ended up here, I sent for the Dallas Seminary placement where they list churches that are looking for pastors. And as I was looking through it, it was the church wanted a 25 to 30 year old to be pastor. Well, I was 29 about 5 years ago, and
you're not an example to the flock, Dave. You're a liar. Stop that.
And I got discouraged because I'm sorry, but 25 to 30, by the time you really know how to pastor, you're too old and no church will hire you. That's the way it is. Because what you want is someone, pastor, elder, overseer, that's got some experience in life and has learned some things. And churches are getting guys, they want the youth look to build a mega church, but it really isn't biblical. And then it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Well, if Pastor Dave went around and said that the pastor is only one person and I'm the boss and I'll chair the elders meeting and I'm the one that has the big say, that's not what the Bible said. Now you know why in elders meetings I let the other guys always. I don't want to do it. That's not biblical. They have to be their equal with me. I just do the teaching, that's all. And I do it full time. So let's go back to Ephesians. So God took these people, prophets, apostles, evangelists, and pastors. But the next word there is teachers. And the question becomes, does the pastor also Is he pastor teacher? Or is this a separate office of teacher? And we'll take that up next time.